Okay, on that note, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll commence our message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for those who have come out this morning to hear your word. Lord, this is the day you have made and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, it is a privilege to give this Lord's day over into your hands. And Lord, to take stock of our lives and to allow you to minister to our hearts. Lord, there's no greater blessing than that. And we just pray, Father, as we come under your word this morning, that we come under the special work of your Holy Spirit ministering your grace and love to us. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, we've been in the afternoons looking at some Proverbs, and the last one we looked at was how we raise our sons. And it was I got phone calls and I got people coming up to me saying it's one of the most important messages they'd heard for their family. Now, this afternoon, we're dealing with daughters. And if you've got a son and no daughters, and you need to know what sort of woman your children are going to marry in the future and so forth, and these are extremely important messages and they're not on the internet because I'm preaching them a little bit different in a different way. So I'd just be advised that they're important messages. And you want your daughter to grow up either a wise woman or a foolish woman. The choice is up to you. So just be in prayer. You might usually just go home in the afternoon after the morning service. Look, I'd encourage you to stay back and have a listen to these ones in the afternoon. The Lord is blessed in the study of them, and they'd be a great blessing to you, but more importantly to your children as they grow up. On that note, we're in Matthew chapter 11. So if you would like to open your Bibles there, and the title of this morning's message is, What Are You Looking For? What are you looking for? Do you know, I've come to realize that everybody's looking for something. Everyone's trying to seek and search for something in their lives. You know, that's what we do as people. That's man's nature. We look for ways to please ourselves, to fulfill our lives. We just don't want to sit around and let life go by. We look and we search for what is the meaning of life. And the truth is that though mankind will never find anything truly pleasing to them outside of being right with God, the truth is God sent his Son into this world to bring us into a relationship with himself that will fulfill every need we have in life. And the reason many people are never satisfied with life is they're just not right with God. That's why there's always a need for something to be going on, something to happen in their life. When you may say, well, I'm a Christian. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If you have, praise God. Can I ask, though, is even that enough for you? Is he really enough in your life? Or do you still need to add other things outside of Christ, outside of what he commands us to how to live and walk, to feel right? Is the Lord enough? Or are we looking for more? And we need to ask that question of ourselves today, what am I really looking for? Now, I understand we all live in this world. We all have to eat and sleep and go to work. We have to make our way in life's journey. But is that all we do? We look forward to seeing our children grow. We try and help them to be the best that they can. We desire to have jobs that are rewarding and interesting. We pursue hobbies and sport and education, none of which are essentially wrong or sinful. And that depends on what they are, of course. We may attend church each Sunday. We may come to midweek prayer meetings, even take on a ministry within the church. And we should be doing all of that. But is that enough for you? Have you found what you're looking for? See, true contentment and true fulfillment in this life can only be realized in a walk with Christ. And that's the truth. And by in Christ, I'm referring to having that deep, personal and intimate relationship with him, one that's real, a one-to-one basis. Until we get to this point, we will always be trying, always looking to ourselves for what only God can supply through his Son, and that is the fulfillment and the contentment that the truth brings to our life. And that truth is Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth and the life, that no man can come unto the Father but by him. And that's what everyone's looking for, the truth about life. See, that truth is to know God. And God has provided that way, and it is in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you are a true believer here today, is he enough for your life? Is he all you thought you were looking for? If you're not a true believer, then you'll never find what you're looking for until you find him. Now in our text, Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We have in this chapter a remarkable message, and it's in question form. A message from John the Baptist and the Lord's answer with also a question. Now, time does not allow us to have a look at the whole chapter, but what I hope we see this morning is the importance of it, and I pray that you'll go home and study the whole thing in depth. Now, look at verse 2 there. When John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. So John has been arrested by Herod. He's been thrown into prison for declaring it wasn't lawful for Herod to have his brother's wife, Matthew 14, 3 and 4. Now, when John's disciples visited him, they brought him news of the works that Christ was doing. And in Luke 7, 18, the disciples of John showed him of all these things. So John the Baptist, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus with a question. Verse 3, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Are you the coming one? Now that term became a familiar term for the Messiah. You read it in Matthew 3, Matthew 21, John 6, Hebrews 10, Psalm 118, 26 says to us, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and Jesus was the coming one. There was no other. And he says, Art thou he who should come, or do we look for another? Now that word we there speaks of those who had longed for the coming of their Messiah. It wasn't just John, but it was all that were living with the hope the Messiah would come. Now we aren't told why John sent these disciples to ask Jesus the question, because I don't doubt at all that John knew Jesus was the promised one. You've only got to read John chapter 1. To where he clearly announced that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. John 1:15 says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 21, And they asked him, What then art thou, Elias? And he saith unto them, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then they said unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John's not asking the question who Jesus was, who was this man. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. And he lived and died with the perfect assurance he had announced the true Messiah. And Jesus really answered their questions in Matthew 11:4. He said, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. See, Jesus didn't tell them he was the coming one or the promised Messiah. He just said, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Now in Luke 7:21, we're told in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Now in our text in Matthew 11:5, the blind received their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. These people had the gospel preached unto them. The message of free salvation was delivered to them. Jesus was doing everything the promised Messiah was supposed to do when he came into this world. There's no excuse for any there on that day to have doubted they were in the presence of the Messiah whom God had promised in the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah 61:1 tells us, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all them that mourn. Now verses 3 to 11 in Isaiah 61 were given the prophecy concerning the kingdom when peace will reign and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters now cover the seas. Now in Luke's account of Jesus returning to Galilee, he comes along, he goes to the synagogue, and in Luke 4:16 we read, he came to Nazareth where he was brought up, as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So Jesus comes into his hometown, and as the custom was, a man from the hometown would stand up and read the scriptures. It's his family's turn. He comes in, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is scripture fulfilled in your ears. Can you imagine that day when he said that in this synagogue? But if you take note of the scriptures Jesus read, the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, he stops reading at the comma in verse 2. He doesn't talk about the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. He stops at the acceptable year of the Lord. Why doesn't he read the rest? Because that points to a time of great tribulation, Jacob's trouble. So what's Jesus doing then? Because that's a good question. He's reading the scriptures and he's concerned about his first coming. He's not talking about his second coming when he will judge this earth. He's talking about his first coming. As Matthew tells us in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. See, the first coming wasn't to condemn the world. The first coming was to save the world. He didn't want to condemn the world. He wanted the world to accept him as the Savior, but the world denied him. He didn't come the first time for vengeance. He came the first time to give us victory. Jesus opened the day of grace. He proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord and closed the book. But in his first coming, he didn't fulfill the day of God's vengeance and wrath. That'll take place when he comes a second time. My question is, will you be coming with him? Are you born again? Are you looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to rapture us out before the great tribulation and to come back with him when the day of wrath and vengeance takes place? 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Where will you stand on the day of judgment? I hope you stand with Jesus. As a believer, you won't be judged for your sin. You will stand and give an account of how you served him. You'll give an account. Just think about this. Every soul that God has ever created belongs to him. Many think their children belong to them. The soul of your child belongs to God. You've got to give that soul back to him. He's the rightful owner. We're to do all that we can to make sure that our children, our homes, are homes that are going to present their souls back to God on that glorious day. And Jesus was doing exactly what Isaiah prophesied some 700 years before he was born. The Holy Spirit had descended upon him at his baptism. It had remained upon him. He was the Anointed One. He was preaching the tidings of good news to the poor. He was binding up the brokenhearted. He was setting at liberty many bound with demons and diseases. He was opening the prison for those who are in the chains of sin and ungodliness. And without any doubt, he proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. Anyone who knew anything at all about the Old Testament had no excuse for missing who the Lord Jesus Christ was. The greatest mystery was how anyone could have missed who he was. All the sacrifices, all the offerings, all the types in the Old Testament era pointed to the coming of the spotless Lamb of God. The burnt offerings, atonement for sins, enabling people to approach a holy God. The meat offering, an expression of thanksgiving and dedication to God. The peace offering, a desire to fellowship with God. The sin offering, an atonement for unintentional sins of weakness and carelessness. The trespass offering for specific sins and injured people compensated for their losses. That's just a few of all which were a type of Christ and the redemption found in him. And Jesus fulfilled them all. Yet the Jews missed their Messiah. The Pharisees denied him completely. They didn't want anyone to believe in him. John 7:28, we read, "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying," can you imagine this, the Lord himself crying out, "Ye both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard the people, that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him." And down to verse 46, the officers, they come back and they answer the Pharisees, "Never man spake like this." And you know what the Pharisees say? "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." This people. That's talking about the masses, the people who attended Jesus' meeting, those who had been healed, those who had been cured of blindness and so forth, those delivered from demons and disease. The common people heard him gladly. And they had more insight into who Jesus was than they knew who he was. So he was their deliverer. See, man can't do those things. We see church movements today saying they're curing the blind and healing the diseases. Man can't do those things. Christ did them. The miracles he was doing were the good tidings. He was bringing beyond what he did. He proved beyond a shadow of doubt he was the Messiah prophesied from old, and he declared in Matthew 11:6, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." In other words, happy are those who do not find the occasion of stumbling in me. Isaiah prophesied the same thing. Isaiah 8:14, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And what Jesus is saying in Matthew, what it means to us is, whosoever does not find anything in me, Jesus says, that will keep them from believing I am the Messiah and reject me as Savior, will be blessed. And you know what people are doing today? They're finding too many reasons not to be saved. That's what they do. We were out, Ryan, Emily and myself were out handing tracts out yesterday, and they've got every reason in the world not to be saved. And when they begin to look like the Holy Spirit's at work, they just shut it down as quick as they can and walk off. They look for excuses to reject Jesus Christ. There is no excuse. There's not. Their hearts and minds are convicted of being lost, but they willingly reject salvation. Why, I don't know. For some, I understand the devil may come along and snatch that opportunity away. But when people are under the word of God, we know the word of God. People preach to us. We have no excuse to reject the Savior other than we're not willing to accept the Savior. And Jesus was doing and saying everything which had been prophesied concerning him, but the Jews stumbled because in their eyes he failed to do other things they thought he should do, things they expected the Messiah to do. You see, they wanted the judgment. They wanted the vengeance on other people who had kept them in submission and slavery. But he didn't come the first time to judge. He came to prove the acceptable year of the Lord, to bring salvation to this world. In John 5:36, Jesus declared to the religious leaders of his day, he had done greater works than John the Baptist, and that is the miracles that he did. And he told him, he says, "You search the Old Testament scriptures because they said," John 5:39, "for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me, and you will not come to me that ye might have life." And there it is. Unsaved people are convicted and challenged, but they will not come because they're not willing to hand over their lives to Jesus. For some reason, they're too scared, too afraid what might happen. They've got to have something proven to them. Well, the scriptures, we have them. That proves who Christ is. There's no doubt he walked this earth. There's no doubt the scriptures are fulfilled to the very letter up until this day. Amen. We're just waiting for the day to come when he's going to take us away. Will you be with him? What are you looking for? You want a rock to fall on your head to wake you up? I'm happy to provide it. I don't want to see any perish. Search the scriptures. And these people did search the scriptures and they refused to come to Jesus that they might have life, eternal life. And he reminded them in John 5:45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." There you go. Open up the Old Testament, have a good study. All you're going to find there is Jesus Christ. Born of a virgin, crucified, buried, risen again, and very soon coming again. Amen? That's what's going to happen. But no, these people were willingly ignorant. They were blinded by the God of this age. The devil was controlling them. Man today has the testimony of Jesus Christ even more so because we have both Old and New Testaments. We have the accounts given of him. And anyone willing to know the truth, those willing to look for the truth have no excuse for not finding it other than being blinded by the gods of this world. Or refusing to accept the truth of God's word. Now, when sin entered into the world through Adam's disobedience, mankind from that very moment lived to please him or herself. Man does what he wants to do. Man lives how he wants to live. Man believes what he wants to believe, regardless of what God says. You see, man has turned to his own way since the very fall in the Garden of Eden. We're even warned in Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. How's your heart concerning God this morning? Jeremiah 11:8. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. That's the Old Testament. What does the Bible say about our day? Does that match the Old Testament? 1 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Listen, go down to the beach and have a look at who loves themselves. They all do. They walk around parading their muscles. They walk around showing off their figures, trying to prove one thing only, they love themselves. They're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And in the day we live in, and that's why this afternoon's message is so important, disobedience to parents, unthankful and unholy. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, here's the command for the believer: from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And it's sad that people sit in churches for years and years, ever learning, and yet they sit there, never having come to a knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, "Yea, and all which live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." We're only going to look at Titus 2:11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto how many men? All men." teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now Jesus has told John's two disciples, he says, you go and tell John what you've heard and saw, as well as he will not prove to be a stumbling block, and happy who is he who will not take offense at what I'm doing. That's what he wanted John to know. My poverty, my lowliness. Jesus saying there's no reason to reject him. He's doing exactly what the prophets said his coming Messiah would do. And as they departed, Matthew 11:7 says, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what went you out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken with the wind? You see, John bore testimony to Jesus, and now Jesus is bearing testimony to John the Baptist. The crowds had gone to hear John preach. They'd gone out into the wilderness. I don't know why. Many would have been curious of the way he presented himself, the unusual doctrine he was preaching. They weren't used to this. But Jesus took the opportunity to ask some very interesting questions. What went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? You just come out for a bit of a look, did you? Just come to see what's going on. I hope you've come to church today to just a bit more than having a look or to see what's going on. I hope you've come to sit at the feet of the Saviour to learn, to grow, to know him more deeply in your relationship with him. You see, the area John preached overflowed every spring. And when the Jordan River used to flood, and large areas of reeds grew all around that area, and they're very fragile, and when the winds blow, they're easily shaken and broken. And they're a picture of those who are flippant, who are light or inconsistent, those who constantly change. And Jesus declares in verse 7, John's not like that at all. What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Now, soft raiment, that was the smooth, thin fabric worn by people who were well off. People who could afford it. They not the rugged sort of man that John was. John wore the opposite. See, John wore leather, not linen. John had camel's hair instead of frilly lace things. Where they went to hear John wasn't in the fine homes and fine palaces of the well-to-do. John was a picture of a man equipped to endure trials. Qualified. He was the one qualified to be the forerunner of the Messiah. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. See, Jesus tells these multitudes, hey, John was indeed a prophet, but he was so much more than an ordinary prophet. He's an inspired man who has come to announce the coming of the King, the Messiah. He was the fulfillment of prophecy announced by their own prophets in the days of their fathers. You see, John's position was one that no other man ever knew. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. Not only did John announce the coming of the King, he baptized the King. Not only did John say the King had come, he had the wonderful opportunity to announce he had come, and here he is, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Let me ask, have you found what you're looking for? See, the Lord was exalting his own mission by exalting John the Baptist's mission. John clearly announced in John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. John made it clear he was not that prophet, but he was announcing one. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. What Jesus is saying to us here is that the people should listen to him. The people should listen to his words, because I'm the one that John the Baptist spoke about. If they believed John was a prophet, well, then they should obey the one John announced as the Messiah. And if we believe Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of the Father, then we should be obedient to the Lord. The first step of obedience is to be born again. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Corinthians 4:19. So likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easily to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. You see, when Jesus taught or preached, he used illustrations of things people knew. He talked about the shaking reed, the fine linen. He talked about the sower and the seeds, of the lilies of the fields, of the sparrows. He preached messages that were down to earth and to the point. Messages that were easily understood. And that's what we need today. Simple gospel messages. Matthew 11:10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy faith, which shall prepare the way before thee. That scripture again comes from the Old Testament. Isaiah 40 verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare thy way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, that's an interesting prophecy, because in this prophecy, God is speaking as if he himself is the coming Messiah. Have you ever noticed that? He shall prepare the way before me, the Lord says. And that's absolutely true, because Jesus was God in the flesh, come into this world. We all know John 1:1, don't we? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And what happened? The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul made it clear in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, God came into this world to reconcile us back to himself. Now, reconcile is a boating term. It's when the hull and the curves on a boat meet and join evenly together. In other words, it's made right. And Jesus came to make us right with God. Now, are you right with God? Truly and humbly and looking into your heart, are you right with God? Born again. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but to rejoice in it. He says in Matthew 11:11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You see, Jesus here declares that no greater prophet than John had ever been born of women. And the testimony that Jesus here gives of John, that's unequaled. There's nothing else like it in the Word of God. There's nothing else like it in secular history. John was not a reed shaken with the wind. He was not a prophet in the ordinary sense of a prophet. He was an extraordinary prophet. He was the greatest of prophets and men up until that time. And God gave him the privilege of announcing the coming of the King. And not only that, also the proclaiming of the King. And no man had ever had such a wonderful ministry for the Lord up until that time. But notice in that verse it says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And I see here a twofold meaning. Primarily, Jesus is speaking of John the Baptist's position. He wasn't greater morally, but positionally. He was the forerunner of the King of Kings. He announced the kingdom was at hand. But the Jew rejected the king, and instead of crowning the king and seating him on a throne, they placed upon him a crown of thorns and nailed him to a cross. So the kingdom was not set up at that time, but it will be in the future. Jesus came the first time to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to offer salvation to all who will accept him freely and willingly, to believe on him. But he is coming again very soon, where he will set up his kingdom on this earth, and he will rule with an iron rod. There will be vengeance, there will be justice. And Jesus is saying to us that the least in heaven is greater than John, but he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, which will be set up here on this earth. They'll have a greater position than John, who announced the coming of the king. You see, the dispensation of the law was not as great as the dispensation of grace. We're in that dispensation today, but that the day is slowly dawning near where that will stop. It'll end when Jesus comes back the second time. And the least in this glorious time is on higher ground than those who are under the law, no matter how great they were. You see, today we are kings and priests under God. We are sons of God by birth. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. The most privileged person to have ever lived is the one who, by virtue of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, is permitted to enter the kingdom of God by faith and become a son of God through the miracle of the new birth. Listen, I ask you to try and find a greater miracle than Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the person who possesses that divine nature, who can see and understand the things which even the greatest of all prophets, John the Baptist, did not fully understand. That's the privilege we have. You've only got to read 1 Peter 1, 3 to 12. And you see the Old Testament men, they searched the scriptures. They searched to understand what was meant by the words they themselves wrote down. The sufferings, the glory of Christ. Angels desire to look into these things. But they weren't allowed. What a privilege we have to know it all. What a privilege it is to be a believer. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, what that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." What a privilege we have to show the praises of our Lord and Savior, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. What are you looking for, honestly? There'd be no greater thing than just to please and serve and honour the Lord Jesus Christ in our homes, in our families. Raise our children to know who the Lord is. Have our marriages be a testimony to have Christ's relationship with us. Forgiveness, love, mercy, justice. We know greater, no more powerful testimony of Christ in a believer than a home that serves him and brings glory to his name. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. I pray it was just simple, to the point. We ask, Lord, for your grace and mercy to be upon us here this morning. And we have heard a simple truth, but a powerful truth. And Lord, we thank you for the salvation that we have. But there may be some here today who have realized they're not born again. And we pray, Father, they would not leave here today until they've sorted that out. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be weighing heavily on the hearts of those who are not filled with your Spirit. That, Lord, for many of us, Lord, the victories we have come by walking and being led by your Spirit daily. And Father, we ask that we would just all look at ourselves and see what testimony we are, truly are, to those we touch each and every day. That you be glorified, Lord. That they would see Christ in us. Because, Lord, this world is looking and looking and looking. And unless they're given to the truth, they will never come to a knowledge of it. May we be servants of you, Father, that share the gospel, not only with words, but in the lives that we live, that we honour you in every way. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.